We've read from the most comprehensive chapter in the Bible about the new birth, John chapter 3, which answers the question, what does it mean to be born again? It's ironic that of all the theological terms that Christians use, this is the term born again that has come down into modern jargon. What does the term born again Christian mean to the average person in London? What does it mean when it's used in the media? The media talks about born again Christians. What do you think it means? As it's commonly used in jargon and in the media particularly, it usually refers to a sort of narrow kind of Christianity. In some cases, a cultic, crazy, fringe type of Christianity. But as we look at what the Lord Jesus Christ says here about what it means to be born again, we see that Jesus confronts that misconception and deals with it head on. He says, if you want to be a Christian, you must be born again. It's not an option. To talk about a born-again Christian in a way is redundant. There is no other kind of Christian. If you are to become a Christian, you must be born again. So the Lord Jesus Christ speaks about new birth. He describes the nature of the new birth. He doesn't speak about this as something necessarily emotional. It definitely has emotional ramifications. But here's something deeply personal, inward, a radical experience of the power of the Holy Spirit in your heart and life that the Lord Jesus Christ speaks about and defines here in John chapter 3. So as we lay out a foundation by way of introduction, there are lots of people today who say to insist that anyone who is a Christian must be born again, that's too dogmatic. Some are saying. It's a sort of loony, fringe approach to Christianity. But here's an occasion where we can speak without fear of contradiction, because the necessity of new birth is emphasized here by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and it's embedded in the teaching of the Bible everywhere. The Lord Jesus Christ here in John chapter 3 clearly spells out the necessity of the new birth. Verse 3, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 7, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. So the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of this dynamite truth. Here it is in the words of Jesus himself. If you've not been born again, you are not a Christian. So if you think this is some sort of weird, strange, new idea. God, through his word and by the Holy Spirit, must enable us to see this morning, this is at the heart of the teaching of Jesus himself, the Son of God. And it's not only foolish to say the idea of being born again is some sort of newfangled, crazy teaching. It's also tragic because this is the teaching of the church down through the years. Let me give you just a few examples. Augustine was the bishop of a place called Annaba now in Algeria, from 396 to 430 AD. Augustine was a great theologian, a prolific writer, a preacher. What turned Augustine from a serial womanizer into a tremendous theologian who kept the church together at a time of great need and pressure? What happened to him? What turned Luther, who was neurotic, constantly running to the confessional, what turned him into someone so bold that he could face down the corrupt religious structures of his day and be a leader in the reformation of the church? What turned John Wesley from a man who had no assurance of forgiveness of sin into a bold preacher who went about proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ in the streets of the UK and other parts of the world during the 18th century, It's thought that perhaps a quarter of the population of England were converted. There were sweeping social changes. Many people now think that because of his ministry and the ministry of others who preached at that time of awakening, a bloody revolution in England was averted in a way it was not averted in France. If you were to go to Augustine, go to Luther, go to Wesley, go to millions of Christians down through the ages and ask, what changed you? They would all give the same answer. And the answer they would give is that the reason for the change in their lives was they were born again. What other possible explanation could there be? What other basis could they have operated on? What is Christianity after all? You must be born again. They would all echo the same teaching as Jesus Christ here. Every one of them would say, you must be born again. Now I'm emphasizing that because we are living at a time when there are siren voices in the professing church, even church leaders who do not believe the Bible, who are saying, well, that's the way it used to be. That's the way the church used to operate. That was the founding basis for churches in the past. But we can't believe that anymore. We can't believe in a God who breaks into people's lives. But those siren voices come from those who deny the authority of the Bible. Those who say the teaching of new birth is some strange, narrow, cultic teaching. They clearly reject the words of Jesus himself, and they clearly reject the words of the Bible. Jesus says to you and to me this morning, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. And that truth of new birth speaks of God's dynamite power, that God works an inward change in a person's life. So don't let the unreflective prejudice of the secular culture mislead you into thinking that the truth of new birth is some kind of strange teaching only for crazy people. It's the teaching of Jesus himself. And we're going to look this morning as Jesus teaches why you must be born again, what it means to be born again, and how you know if you are born again. Why, what, and how. And the teaching of Jesus is simple, but it's challenging. If you've not been born again, it will test you to the limit. If you have been born again, looking at this truth again will test you as to whether you're living your life this morning based on this glorious truth. So those are the three questions we're going to ask. Why, what, and how. So first, why? Why must you be born again? Jesus said in verse 3, John 3, verse 3, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 5, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Verse 7, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Why was Jesus so emphatic? Well, first of all, notice who he was talking to. He was talking to Nicodemus, a Pharisee. The Pharisees were Bible scholars. They studied the Old Testament scriptures. They sought to apply the law of God to every part of life. Now, I know we usually think of the Pharisees as the bad guys who were hostile towards the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's Nicodemus, a man of moral uprightness, a man of intellectual depth, a man with some openness to come to Jesus by night. He's teachable. He says, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. We also know that Nicodemus was a man who was a member of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council, a man of tremendous wealth and power then. But Jesus challenges Nicodemus. Head on, he says to him, he needed to be born again. All his accomplishments added up to zero when it came to entrance into the kingdom of God. If Nicodemus wanted to know God, If Nicodemus wanted to have a relationship with God, Nicodemus had to be born again. Nicodemus needed to be made new. None of the accomplishments of Nicodemus could buy him a way into the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. Unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, God's sovereign reign over God's people, over God's place. God as king in people's lives and over creation. God working to restore what has been shattered by sin. To bring to himself a people who are saved from death, to live with him and enjoy him forever. Without born again eyes, says Jesus to Nicodemus, you won't be able to see the kingdom. Without a born again heart, you won't be able to enter the kingdom. You won't be able to assess that Jesus is the king. You take away being born again, you can't see, you can't enter the kingdom of God. So here's an irreducible minimum in Christianity. If you take out new birth, you no longer have Christianity. Now this would have shocked Nicodemus, like it shocks some people today. The theology of his day affirmed that the Jews would be admitted into the kingdom of God because of their heritage, unless you're guilty of some heinous, some terrible sin. But Jesus is saying no one is exempt. Nicodemus and his resume, a distinguished member of the Sanhedrin, a teacher, indeed he's called the teacher, perhaps the primary teacher of Israel, a Pharisee. He knew the law inside out. He was highly successful. He had a good reputation. We might think, here's a man who had his life together. Might have thought he would be first to be accepted into the kingdom of God. And yet Nicodemus was told, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Your resume, your curiosity, the fact that you're a great teacher, none of that transforms you inwardly. Nicodemus, even you need to be born again. And that's because you and me, everyone, we need to be born again. No one is exempt. Everyone needs to be born again to see or enter the kingdom of God. But then also secondly, there's no other way to see or enter the kingdom of God. Not only are there no exceptions, also there's no other way. Jesus doesn't give Nicodemus a list of options and say, now choose from this list of options as to how you can see and enter the kingdom of God. There's one way into the kingdom of God, says Jesus. You must be born again. Unless there's air, there can be no fire. Unless there's rain, there can be no crops. Unless you are born again, you cannot be a Christian. So anyone who denies the need to be born again to be a Christian puts him or herself in opposition to this clear and assured and emphasized teaching of Jesus himself. The new birth is essential to genuine Christianity. Anyone who tries to promote Christianity without new birth at the center is proclaiming something fake. But then this truth about new birth is also good news. It's not bad news, it's good news. Living in London, people sometimes ask, how can they be forgiven? How can they know God? How can they have a sense of their guilt removed? How can they have a relationship with God? How can they be accepted into God's family? Here's the good news, says Jesus. There's a way for you to be forgiven. There's a way for you to have a relationship with God. There's a way for your guilt to be removed. There's a way you can be accepted into God's family. There's a way you can see and enter the kingdom of God. There's a way your sins can be forgiven. If you're born again, there's a way for you to know God. But you must be born again. So that's why. No one exempt, no other way. You must be born again. Secondly, what does it mean? If that's the why, what about the what? What does it mean to be born again? Here's a radical, life-changing experience. When Nicodemus says to the Lord Jesus Christ that he knows that Jesus is a teacher come from God, the Lord Jesus Christ immediately replies, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Why did Jesus give Nicodemus such an abrupt reply? It's because the Lord Jesus Christ could see where Nicodemus was going. Nicodemus was thinking that the primary work of Jesus was that of a teacher. You're a teacher. That's what many people still think. To follow Jesus means to try to follow his teachings. But the Lord Jesus Christ makes it clear to Nicodemus that Nicodemus is barking up the wrong tree. The Lord Jesus Christ did not just come into this world as a teacher. He did teach. He taught with authority. People were amazed at his teaching. But he came into this world, his primary work, to save his people from their sins. To go to that hour when he would die on the cross for the sins of all who would trust in him. And then rise from the dead. You see, every founder of every religion comes as a teacher. Every religious teacher has imagined that they can teach the way to know God. But the primary work of Jesus was not to come into this world to teach the way to God. Jesus is the way to God. I am the way, said Jesus. You need to be born again to see or enter the kingdom of God. You must be born again because the moral transformation of trying to follow the teaching of Jesus will not enable you to see or enter the kingdom of God. You need inner transformation that will then affect your life outwardly. Imagine you have a pear tree in your garden and you want to make applesauce. You think, if I prune back my pear tree, but that won't produce apples. You can try tying apples to the pear tree and thinking, if I tie apples to the pear tree, perhaps the pear tree will start producing apples, but it won't. It's a pear tree. The only way you'll ever get apples in your garden is if you dig up the pear tree and replant an apple tree. If you want the fruit, you must have the root that goes down. And there are plenty of people, they call themselves cultural Christians these days, who want the Christian fruit, but they don't want the new root. Born again. And there are religious people who have never entered the kingdom of God, who have not been born again. They try to read the Bible. They try to attend church. They try to pray. They try to be good citizens. They try to live a moral life. But the root is not there. They've not been born again. Some people have spurts of religious activity from time to time. They try to reform their lives. They perform religious rituals. They get involved in religious activities. But the root of the matter is not there. I'm saying, is the root of the matter in you this morning? Have you been born again? The new birth is an action of God by which his Holy Spirit, his life, his strength, his power is implanted in your heart. Your heart is transformed. So you have new mind, new emotions, a new heart, your entire being. You're changed in a holy, inward, different way. And from that new birth germinates fruit, repentance, and faith, and a changed life, which only the supernatural work of God can produce. The person who is born again sees the kingdom of God. At the end of John's Gospel, when all Jesus' disciples deserted him, when the Lord Jesus Christ was taken down from the cross, Nicodemus came to the burial of Jesus. He came with a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds, which was a large amount to give Jesus the burial of a king. What had happened to Nicodemus? What had happened to Nicodemus that he was brought to a place where, at Jesus' burial, Nicodemus was willing to put his own life in danger? What had happened to Nicodemus that he was now willing to openly identify with Jesus when it was dangerous to be a follower of Jesus? What about his reputation? What about his standing? What about his money?
What had happened to Nicodemus?
Nicodemus had been born again. He had seen that Jesus is the King, and the King was more real to Nicodemus than his money. He didn't mind risking his money to honour the King. Nicodemus didn't mind risking his reputation to honour the King. He knew that this world's glory is fading compared with all the all-surpassing glory of Jesus the King. So Nicodemus didn't even mind risking his personal safety to honour the King. The King, Jesus, was now important, more important than his own life. Now the person who's not born again cannot figure this all out. Why did Nicodemus risk his life? Why did he risk his money? Why did he risk his reputation? Why did he risk it all? What's so important about Jesus that you're willing to risk your money, your job, your friendships, even your life to honour him? If you can't figure it out, it's because you've not been born again. Your money, your job, your reputation, your friendships, your life, there are other things more important to you than Jesus. But when you're born again and see Jesus the King, everything changes. In the past, what other people thought of you was all important. But now what matters most to you is, what does Jesus think? He's your Saviour King. You're his beloved child. You have a new heart. Before, the world seemed crazy with all its sorts of random things happening in your life by chance. But now you realize Jesus is the King. He is sovereign. He is Lord. He's working in your life. This is more than just an outward change of attitude. This is an inward change. This is not an outward form of religion. This is more than coming to the church now and again. This is more than stopping this or starting that behavior. You see, Jesus the King, there's a new governing principle in your life. This is something only the Holy Spirit can do. That Jesus is more real to you than anyone else. There's a new power at work in you that was not there before. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. You can't do it by willpower. You can't do it by self-effort. Unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. But I'm saying, have you seen the King? Have you seen Jesus the King? Is Jesus your Saviour King? Have you entrusted your life to him? Have you been born again? So there's the why. Why must you be born again? There's the what. What does it mean to be born again? It means an inward change whereby God the Holy Spirit implants a new life principle in your heart. Third question, how do you know that you are born again? How can you tell? The Lord Jesus Christ says the Spirit is like the wind. You cannot see the wind, but you feel it. The wind is invisible, but you feel its effects. If I were to say to you, there's a strong wind blowing through the congregation at this moment, you would say, no, there isn't. I can't feel it. I don't see any effects of the wind. My hair isn't blowing about. The pages of my Bible are not being moved around. There's no evidence of the wind blowing. If there was a strong wind blowing, you would feel it and you would see its effects. Some people attend church. They may even have, at some stage, have walked down an aisle and prayed a prayer. But nothing has happened in their life. They say they're Christians, but how can the omnipotent power of God come into someone's life and nothing changes? Nothing's happened. The omnipotent power of God, the Holy Spirit, produces change. Is there dishonesty in your life? Is there fear? Is there anxiety in your life? Is there unreliability? Is there cynicism? Is there selfishness? Is there bitterness? Is there pride and self-centeredness? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. If you've been born again, if the Holy Spirit is at work in your life, there are effects, there are changes. Are you producing the fruit of the Spirit That's one of the signs of new life, growth. More loving, more joyful, more peaceable, more long-suffering, kinder, more faithful, more gentle, more self-controlled. You're producing the fruit of the Spirit because you've seen the King. You've seen and entered the kingdom of God. So that's one way of how we know this work of the Spirit, growth. There's another test where it's possible to say, in some sort of academic, vague way, you believe in Jesus in some general way, but you don't want him as king. The difference between a real Christian, someone who's born again, and a nominal Christian, or a cultural Christian, someone who's a Christian only in name, is that a nominal Christian can be involved in all sorts of religious activity. Can even ask God for help now and again. But the nominal Christian does not want God changing his or her life. Romans 8 verse 7. The carnal mind is enmity, hostility against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. If you're not born again, the thing that you don't like the idea of God changing your life. The difference between a nominal Christian and a true Christian is that the born-again Christian has a desire now to obey God and to work that out into every area of life. The true Christian is asking God always to show him, to show her, where there must be change. Change in line with God's holy law. Now that's the result of the new birth. It's only God can do that. Why you delight in his law. Romans 8 verse 10. If Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. You ask God to show you how you can live more righteously. How you seek to keep the Ten Commandments. How you work that out into every area of life. And if you're a Christian, you're discouraged when there are things in your life that don't seem to be changing. But you don't give up because the Lord Jesus Christ reminds you this morning that it is his Spirit at work in your life. It is his Spirit who produces change. So if you're stagnant, if you're slipping back, if you're sliding away from Jesus, you're reminded this morning of the Holy Spirit's power. Stir up the gift that is in you. It is God at work in us. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So you say to me, there are obstacles in your life to the working of God. I'm saying the obstacles can be demolished by the power of God. You can't demolish them, but God can. Unless there is air, there can be no fire. Unless there is rain, there can be no crops. Unless you are born again, you are not a Christian. But if you're born again, you're beginning to see the fruit of the Spirit in your life, and you're beginning to delight in the law of God. If you're not a Christian this morning, John has reminded us in his gospel, as many as received Jesus, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, not natural birth, nor of the will of the flesh, not by human descent, nor of the will of man. This is a work that only God does, but are born of God. This new birth, it's not caused by natural birth. It's not caused by racial ethnicity. It's not by human performance. You're born again because of the gracious initiative of God. When we think of the analogy of birth, you didn't birth yourself. Someone gave birth to you. And it's like that with spiritual birth. God works. He causes the new birth. So that confronts us with our helplessness this morning. Our absolute dependence on God. That we must call on God for salvation. But then this is the greatest news we could hear this morning. We get so up in arms when we hear this truth. That this is a sovereign work of God because we want to be in control of everything. But can you clean yourself up? Can you give yourself a new heart? This is the grace of God, that God steps in and says, He works, His power, He gives the new heart. God renews, God brings new birth. So I'm saying this morning, do you know and confess that you're a sinner? Do you believe that Jesus died for your sins and rose again? Will you trust in Jesus Christ alone to save you? If you have any sense of need this morning, in the Gospel, John tells us, in this Gospel, John's Gospel, 98 times he says, believe. That's how you receive Jesus Christ. You believe, you trust, you rely, you depend upon Jesus alone as your Saviour King and as the only way to heaven. Not by good works, not by performance, not by self-effort, by trusting Jesus Christ alone. Believe. When the Bible says that Jesus Christ died for us, died for our sins, do you believe? When you say that Jesus Christ died in your place as your substitute, that the nails that were driven through his hands and feet should have been driven through ours, but he died as a substitute, do you believe? A fireman runs into a burning building to rescue a civilian. He rushes to a window. He saves a person. He drops the person he's saving to the people below who are there to help him rescue. But the fireman, in doing so, he rescues and he puts at risk, he even dies sometimes. Firemen risk their own lives as a substitute to save. Jesus dies as our substitute, says the Bible. Do you believe? Some of you this morning, some listening online, some here in the church, you don't know that you're forgiven before God. There are some, the past is a nightmare. There are things in your past that you can't get away from. But in the Gospel, John points you this morning to Jesus and what Jesus has done for sinners. So you rest completely on Jesus Christ alone. You receive him. You trust in him. You run to him in faith. All you need this morning is need. Do you sense your need? That's all you need. Most people don't have it. But if you sense your need, you run in faith to Jesus Christ. And then if you're a Christian, you live your life in humble gratitude to the one who left heaven to be lifted up on the cross to die in your place. You say, yet not I, but it's Christ in me. That work of God in me by the Holy Spirit. That's how I live now. The life that I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And you experience everlasting life through faith in Jesus Christ. Do you sense your need? Do you believe? Live for Christ. Honor him in every part. That test of growth, the fruit of the Spirit, that test of holy desire after the Lord Jesus Christ and Christ's likeness, they're the evidence God has worked in you. And he will complete and bring to its completion the work that he's begun. It's not your work, it's God's work. So we look to him in faith. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you this morning for this glorious reality that by the power of the Holy Spirit, every Christian born again, born to a living hope, the same power at work in us, the power which raised Jesus from the dead, at work in us to bring new life, transformation, this new root of life within us, springing up to eternal life. We pray, Lord, that you will help us as we worship before you to know the power and reality of this. And for those who have never done so before, even this morning, to cry out to Jesus Christ and know the power of God at work by the Holy Spirit, bringing new life through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So hear us. Grant us your grace. Grant us your blessing now. We rely upon you and we come in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing as a closing hymn, the hymn, Christ Our Hope in Life and Death. What is your hope in life and death? Christ alone. We'll stand to sing our closing hymn, hymn number 5, Christ Our Hope in Life and Death. Let's pray. Lord, we bring you praise and thanksgiving for the wonder and reality of the power of the Holy Spirit at work in the life of every believer, born again, begotten again to that living hope through Christ's resurrection from the dead, that power at work in Jesus Christ, at work in us, who by new birth trust in Jesus Christ alone and confess him as Lord and Saviour King, and who know the power and reality of this in a life that's been transformed by the grace of God. And we pray, Lord, for every believer, that more and more that fruit of the Spirit and that desire after Jesus Christ and likeness to him will be an increasing reality in our lives, giving firm evidence of the power of God at work in us as something real and genuine. That work of God which we have heard about this morning, where Jesus spoke to Nicodemus and told him and tells us, you must be born again. Oh Lord, we pray for everyone who hears your word this morning to cry out to you in dependence and in need, that you will work by the power of your Spirit in every heart, in every life, bringing about this faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So hear us, have mercy upon us, bless those who hear your word today, as we come to you in and through that only name of Jesus Christ, the only Saviour. Hear us for Jesus and in his name alone. Amen.